Father, we praise you. We thank you for all that you're doing here at Calvary. And Lord, we just, those that we've been praying for Eleanor, the continued healing for her body so she can come home, Lord. And of course, for James and Jimmy Borden, lifting them up, oh Father, just blessing them and blessing all of us this morning. Thanking you that you're indeed with us, will never leave us, never forsake us. Help me now, Lord, to see and teach clearly. Let me hear only your voice. In the mighty name of Jesus, we love and praise you. And the church says, amen. Let's turn our Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 4. We're doing an in-depth study there in the book of Romans. And remember, last Sunday, we talked about the great doctrine of justification by faith and propitiation, two words that are hardly ever mentioned in the 21st century church any longer. But those two words are so vital and so important. This morning, we're going to talk about, from chapter 4, salvation is by faith alone. Say that with me. Salvation is by faith alone. It is so vital, this doctrine is so vital and so important that the Apostle Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is devoting an entire chapter on it. That's how important it is, and it's important for us this morning as well. And the evidence that he's going to use are two people. King David, of course, the great, one of the greatest kings ever there in Israel, a man who was after God's own heart, the one who from him came Jesus, our Lord, and so forth. And then also another man named Abraham. And Abraham, if you could find one person on all the earth that is not only revered and honored and known, it would be Abraham. More people in the world right even today know who he is because he is, there's three religions that are based upon him. One, of course, Judaism, Christianity, and the other is the Muslim or Islam. And so studying all this out, God is going to use Paul now to show us from these men that salvation is indeed by faith alone. Many people in the church today, good people, hardworking people, people that love the Lord, even pastors, some teach that salvation is certainly by faith, but they may not necessarily believe that it's by faith alone. They have to add something to it. And remember, if we add anything to salvation, being birthed, being the new birth, if we add anything to that, that's called religion, isn't it? You see, it's faith plus nothing. That's it. Faith plus nothing is going to equal salvation. And so, with all that being said this morning, Paul the Apostle now is going to give us a flesh and blood example, and he's going to do so through the man called Abraham, beginning in chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "What shall we say then, that Abraham our father," or literally our forefather, "has found..." And then he says, "according to the flesh." In other words, Abraham, was there anything he did according to the flesh so he was declared righteous or justified in the sight of Almighty God? And look what Paul says now. "For if Abraham was declared righteous by God," if he was declared justified by God, "by works, his own labor, his own merit, he has something to brag about, to boast about, but not before God." Listen, salvation is the work of God and God only. It's not our work, it's his work in us, amen? Justification by works and justification by faith are complete direct opposites. If our standing with God, our righteous standing with God, if salvation, if it's found through any human strength, any human merit, then there is no reason for Jesus Christ to be birthed of a virgin, to die upon the cross, you follow me, for the sins of the world. If we somehow are able to do that. And a lot of people, they get confused when they study the Bible. For example, they say, well, Bill, there in James chapter 2, verse 21, the epistle that was written, it says that Abraham, our father Abraham, it says that he was justified by works. By works, he did something. He was declared righteous by God by something that he did. No, that's not what that's referring to. If you read the whole thing, it says that he was justified by works when he offered his son Isaac upon the altar. Now listen, when did Abraham offer his son Isaac upon the altar. Genesis chapter 22 was, that's long before Abraham was saved, long before then. Amen? So whenever we talk about that he was justified by works, that literally is saying that that is the evidence of his justification. That's the evidence that he was saved. That whenever we do things for the Lord, that's evidence that we have been saved by God. Amen? Now, so we don't want to confuse that. So Paul, he's going to prove now that justification by faith or salvation by faith is never going to happen by works. And I want you to look very carefully how he does it in verse 3. He says, look at his proof text. He says, what does the Word of God say? What does Scripture say? That should be the cry of every believer. When you have an issue in your life, no matter what it might be, don't, you know, it's wonderful to have a mom or a dad or sister or brother, go to them, but you want to know what God says. Amen? That's what's the most important thing. So it doesn't say that Abraham, it says that he believed that God existed. He knew God existed. It says here that he believed what God said. I use the same example so many times, and you probably grow weary of it, but that's the best example I have, and I shared it with the first service about faith. There's no one in this chapel this morning that you left your house and all the way here you worried about entering into the chapel and finding the chair that has your name on it, and you plopped down, you sat down, and there was never an ounce of doubt or fear that that chair wasn't going to support you. Amen? Okay, that's what faith is. Faith, Abraham simply rested, sat down, if you will. He believed what God said. Salvation is always by faith alone. There's no other way to it. Now, what did Abraham believe? It says there, and let me give it to you from Genesis, because he's going to quote, he quotes Genesis 15:6, Paul does there in verse 3, but let me set this up for you from the book of Genesis, beginning in verse 15:2. Let me read to you. Now, God is giving Abraham, let me set it up, a vision and speaking to him by night. And it says, and Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless and being the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. I'm 85 years old is what he's saying. God called him when he was 75 now is, and promised him, you know, all of the offspring and so forth. I'll be a father of the multitudes. And he says, listen, I don't have any kids. Sarah and I, we're childish. And Lord, listen to me. I'm 85 years old now. You know, time is kind of running out, if you know what I mean, and so forth. And it says, and behold, the word of the Lord came to Abram saying, this one, meaning Eliezer, the person up there of his house, a servant, he's not going to be your heir, but one who will come to you from your own body, he will be your heir. So God is reminding him of what he promised him all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, that in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed and so forth. And it says here, then he brought him outside. Listen carefully now. God brought Abraham outside and he said, Abram, I want you to look toward heaven. I want you to count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to Abram, so shall your descendants be. There's no one like the Lord. There he is. There's Abram. He's 85 years old. His wife is old. Come on. And God says, come on outside for a moment. I want you to look up at all the stars. You know, Abram, I created those stars, by the way. I know them all by name. I've numbered them. I've placed them exactly where they are. He says, I want you to start counting right now. Go ahead. 1, 2, 3. Keep going. Keep going. He says, if you can count all the stars in the sky, God says, Abram, so shall your descendants be, even though right this moment you're childless. Boy, the Lord is incredible, isn't he? You know, later on he's going to say, Abram, if you can count all the sand or all the dust on this earth here, so shall your descendants be. God is always giving us a visual, if you will, to increase our faith. Isn't that true? God wants us so much to believe what he has promised. And here it comes. What did he believe? It says in Genesis 15:6, it says, and Abram believed in the Lord, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. What did Abraham believe? so shall your descendants be. What was the result of his believing? How was Abraham saved? How was Abraham justified? Was he justified or saved by keeping the law? No, the law hadn't even been given at this time at all. It was still 400 years away. Was he saved or justified by doing anything at all like circumcision? No, circumcision hadn't even occurred yet at all. You know what he did? Abraham did the only thing a person can do without doing nothing or anything. He could only do one thing. He could just believe that what God said would happen. See, that's why salvation is by faith alone. It says there again, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God. He rested his faith, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Just simply believing. That's how you were saved. That, you know, when I think about how wonderful salvation is and all that one must do to truly be saved is simply believe in God. Believe in Jesus Christ, Jesus being the Lord of your life. Amen? You just open your mouth and believe it in your heart, and God will save you. And then once you're saved, it says that something else occurs. The word accounted there, this word is going to be used 11 times in chapter 4, but used in different ways. You see, this word accounted is a bookkeeping term, and it literally means this: counted, reckoned, credited, are deposited to one's account, or the word that I used last Sunday when I talked about being justified, the word imputed. What a glorious word this is. Listen, it's like a book. Here you have your ledger. On this side, you have everything that Abraham did, the sins. Was Abraham had a problem with lying? Yes, he did. And a few other things as well. Now, what does God do? He looks at the ledger, and he imputes, he credits to your account, just like he did Abraham, the perfect spotless record for a Christian, the perfect spotless record of Christ Jesus. But here, God himself wrote down, if you will, God has a set of books, wrote down the entire assets of his own divine person, his righteousness, and accredited it, gave it, if you will, imputed it to Abram. That is a glorious, glorious truth. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it tells us that he made him, meaning Jesus, who knew no sin, sin for you, for us, okay? That why? That we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That imputation, when we take something that belongs to another and we put it over into our account. That's the way God does it. God is a great bookkeeper, man. Sin is transferred from our account, and Jesus' perfect righteousness is transferred into our account. Remember what Martin Luther said. He said this: Lord Jesus, thou art my righteousness, and I am thy sin, and thou hast taken what was mine and given me what was thine. When we stand before God the Father, when we go to heaven, loved one, even right this moment, our position in Christ, those who were born from above, you know what Jesus said, God said in his word? Listen carefully. It says this. He says that Jesus is going to present you holy. He's going to present you blameless and above reproach in his sight. Listen, how in the world can that be? Above reproach? I got in trouble today. Man, I was yelling at a guy on the freeway. You know, he was coming, texting and coming over at me. I was saying, boy, you never doesn't matter, does it? You really wanted to know, didn't you? Well, I can promise you I wasn't above reproach in my car. But in God's eyes, I am above reproach. Boy, there's something about knowing in your heart. So many Christians, they don't understand or they don't know doctrine. They don't even like the word doctrine. You need to know the doctrine of justification. You need to know what propitiation means. You need to understand why salvation is only and can only occur by simple faith, totally alone. Nothing else added to it. Amen? That is so vital that the church understands that today, because we have this mentality that we should work. There's something surely we can do. I mean, you know, I remember when I came to the Lord, I didn't know anything about anything. If somebody had used the word justification, propitiation, I would just look at them like, what does that mean? Where did that come from? Or somebody said to me, there are 66 books in the Bible. I said, really? I didn't have a clue. I mean, not a clue. And I thought, I knew something had happened to me. And then the moment that something happened to me, then I started trying to be perfect. That ever happened to you? See, I knew I was born from above. And I knew that, well, I know there's certain things I just cannot do. Okay, I mean, I wasn't stupid, okay? But then I tried to start earning it and working for it. Now look what here he says in verse 4. He says, now to him who works, talking about salvation by faith alone, it says, now to him who works, labors, the wages are not counted. There's that same word which means imputed or credited. He says, not counted grace, that unmerited favor of God, but as what? To debt. How many of you work all week long and the employer, he comes up and says, here's your work, you worked all week, here's your paycheck, and you go, thank you for that wonderful gift. This side, they're confused, but you got it, okay? No, listen, you look at the guy and say, what gift? There's no gift. I earned it. I work as all week long. You owe this to me. Amen? Now listen, here's the deal though. What is God trying to show us? If salvation by faith alone, if there's any human merit, if we can add anything to it, if we can work and so forth, but and then you know what? God owes you heaven. God owes you eternal life. But you can't work into being righteous, because the righteousness that God demanded and the righteousness that he gave us, we didn't have. We don't have any righteousness of our own. Our righteousness was like filthy rags, amen? So God says, no, you have to have my perfect righteousness, because I'm a holy God. I can't look upon sin. I cannot look upon it at all. So you don't have to, or you can't work yourself into being righteous. And the thing is, you know, a person doesn't even have to work very hard, the truth is, to get to heaven. Look at the next verse. He says, but to him who does not work, ceases all activities, all efforts to gain God's love and favor. Watch this now. To him who does not work, but what? Believes. That's it. Believes on him who declares righteous. Declares as if they had never sinned. Who? The ungodly. His faith, and there's that word again, imputed or accounted or credited, righteousness. Man, no one ever has been saved under a system of works. Do you know works put you in bondage? I have to do this. I have to do this. I have to do this. No, 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 no. God doesn't justify good people, because there's not any good people. What, remember last Sunday or whenever it was, two Sundays ago? There's none who doeth good. No, not one. No, we all stink in God's eyes. I'm sorry. That's just the way it is. He says we're all unprofitable. Remember that word, unprofitable, used for rancid, rotten fruit. And what do you do with fruit that's rotten? You get rid of it. God says, no, you're just unprofitable. There wasn't one thing in any of us that God said, oh, I have to have you. No, God saved us. Why? Because God so loved the world. Salvation is by faith alone. And there's only one class of people on earth, and they're all ungodly. Someone put it this way: God justifies the ungodly because there are no godly for him to justify. What does the Bible tells us in Romans 5, 6? When we were still without strength, when we were helpless, when we were hopeless, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's who we are. You know something, Christian, listen to me now. There's so many believers, and I've dealt with this all of my ministry years, all the years I've been in ministry, and it hurts me, because believers, they need to believe what God says in his word. And that's why they're so tormented mentally. You know, boy, the devil, he wants to torment your mind. He wants to make you feel God hates you, God doesn't love you, and so forth. But what Christians, if they just believe, for example, this, that God loves me, God, if you're born again, listen, God loves you, God loves me just as much as he loves his own son, Jesus Christ. Do you understand? And you say, no, Bill, you don't understand. I've got to earn God's love. No, you don't. You don't have to earn God's favor. In other words, I can do something. Lord, if I pray more, you know, and that's good to pray more, or if I study my Bible more, you're going to love me and you're going to, no, you should be studying your Bible and you should be praying. But God says, I love you. I love you with an everlasting love. Everlasting love. God's love doesn't go up. It doesn't go down. You know, the Bible says that God is love. He loves you. And once you understand that, you can't change that. You can't change it. It's unchangeable. Think about that for a moment. God really loves you. I look in the mirror and I see myself. I don't even love me. Do you understand? And I know some of you, I don't even love some of you. No. You know I'm teasing. No, we can't do it. There's nothing that we can do to earn his forgiveness. Listen, once you really believe in your heart that the perfect, spotless, sinless record of Jesus Christ has been imputed, has been deposited, has been credited to your account, it changes absolutely everything. And then when you say, God, when he looks at me, when he looks at you, he sees us, our position. He sees us in Christ Jesus, who never sinned. That's why we hear that word justified, meaning just as if I'd never sinned. In the eyes of God, that is our position. Never, ever, ever forget, like I said last Sunday, I believe it was, that works, doing things for God, works never add one thing to our righteousness. Amen? Because the reason it can't is because it is not our righteousness. It's the righteousness of God. The Bible tells us in Colossians 2, 9 and 10, it says, ye are complete in him, meaning Jesus. Complete. There's nothing more to be added to you. You are perfectly, I mean eternally and perfectly complete in Christ Jesus, who is ahead of all principality and all power. So works add absolutely nothing. But let me say something to you now. Why do we do works? Why do people teach Sunday school? Why do we go missions and all? Why do we witness? Why do we go out and do things for the Lord? Why do we love one another, forgive one another, turn the other cheek? Well, the reason that we do that is because we love the Lord. Amen? No, we love the Lord. You know, I tell you something, Pastor Chuck, who's now in heaven, you know, when you've attended the pastor's conferences and so forth, like I said in the first service, you know, anytime Chuck was in the pulpit, didn't he have an incredible smile? I mean, he was always smiling. I remember when he came here, we were talking and he wanted to see the building and everything because we just finished the kids' church and he was hurting. He had to have an operation on his knee later, but he was limping. But the whole time he was smiling as we went through. And I said, Chuck, I said, you really want me to open all? Yeah, I want to see all this. Walked all the way around and so forth. And he had that smile, you know, and then we took pictures in the bookstore, you know. Now, when you go to a pastor's conference, and you're in there just the pastors, I'm going to tell you something. Now, he may be smiling, but when he gets serious, he's serious. And he looks at you, and Chuck had a way of looking at you just to cut right through you, especially his pastors. Are you following me? And so, you know what Pastor Chuck said? Talking about works and so forth. You know, Pastor Chuck said this. He said, it's impossible to believe in Jesus Christ and do nothing. He said, it's impossible. If you are born again, if you're a minister of God, if you're a pastor of a Calvary chapel, he said, listen, it's impossible to believe in Jesus and do nothing. He always would say, love, and I believe with all my heart, is the highest motivating force for the believer, and it's the only acceptable service that God will receive and accept. Amen? You know, listen, Pastor Chuck said, listen, if love doesn't motivate you, then you better stop now. You better get out. Boy, that's such a true word. You see, God's love has been shed abroad in our hearts. Amen? Oh, it's so wonderful to know how we can love one another, forgive one another, but we do what we do. Whether you are up in the pulpit or you're out in the pew, it doesn't matter. All of us, we do what we do because we love the Lord and we want to be pleasing in His sight. And we do want to please Him because He saved us. He died for us. He took our place. Amen? So here we look at all these things. Like it says in Ephesians 2:8, it says, "For grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God." Then He says, "Not of works, lest anyone should boast." That means salvation is by faith alone. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Salvation is by faith alone. Works do not result in salvation. Works result from salvation. Once we're born again and we're a new creation. And here's what Paul's getting ready to do. He's going to quote King David from Psalm 32, when David is confessing to the Lord his sin of adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband, Uriah, and so forth. Remember that Abraham lived before the law. David lived under the law. Now watch this in verse 6, this imputed righteousness. It says, Paul says, just as David now also describes the happiness, the incredible joy, the blessedness of the man to whom God, and there's that word again, imputes what? Righteousness, puts credits to your account. Oh, how happy that man should be, amen? Say, so, oh Lord, you mean you've put your righteousness to my account? You've taken away my sin? And look how he did it. Apart from what? Works. So Paul and David, he proves it by scripture, they're in perfect agreement. So we move from that imputed righteousness. Look at verse 7, the imputed sin. He says, "Oh, but blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." Man, listen, David was on fire because, let me ask you a question. He lived under the law, and what did the law say was the penalty for murder and adultery? What was it? Oh, I thought you said tithing. I was going, no. No, listen, death. In other words, death by stoning. Question, did they have them stoned? No. Nathan the prophet came up to King David and said, "David, listen, God has done something. God has put away your sin. He's put away the penalty of your sin. Yes, your sin is going to have consequences, David, but God has forgiven you." And you know what God did? God forgave David apart from the law. Now listen, whenever a person comes to Jesus Christ, in other words, becomes a Christian, what does God do with your sin? What does He really do with it? Because those sins try to come up and haunt us in our mind. Do you understand? What happens to them? David just told us. Let's look at it one more time. Look at verse 7. He said, blessed are those here at Calvary Chapel this morning, okay, whose transgressions, that's what lawless deeds means. I transgressed. I knew not to do it, but I did it anyway. He says, those lawless deeds are what? Forgiven. Do you know what the word forgiven there in this text, what it means? It means to send away. Now, I think, oh Lord, God, you did something that's almost unbelievable. You made it possible to completely separate sin from the sinner, even though we are still sinners. Separated. What did God do with our sin? It says He sent them away. Where in the world did God send our sins? Remember what it says in Psalm 103, verse 12? It tells us this, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." Let me ask you a question. If let's say that we could get an airplane, or let's do better than that. Let's say that we had one of those things in Back to the Future. Remember Back to the Future years ago, and then you could, you know what I'm talking about. And we were flying, and we got it, and we were flying east all day long. And the next day, we didn't stop. We just kept flying east. It says, so far as the east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions from us. How far is the east is from the west? Is there anyone here to get a tape measure and measure that? No, if you're going east, that means you are, every day you're always going east, amen? And you're never going west. That's how far, listen, you cannot calculate. They're gone. God says, no, they're gone forever. You can't find them. I have moved them totally out. I have taken your sin away. What's it say in 1 John 3:5? He was manifested for what? To take away, send away our sin. If we don't see in our hearts and in our minds and believe by faith what God has spoken in his word, we're going to be tormented in our life. Well, Bill, I failed. Who hasn't failed? Abraham failed. Noah got drunk. Okay? David committed adultery. Come on. Every person has failed. Every person has fallen short of the glory of God. Amen? There's none that, again, that doeth good. No, not one. No, destruction, misery have been in our ways. All those things that Paul was telling us. No. Listen, God says, no, here's what I'm going to do. I don't see anything on your record. This is a bookkeeping thing. I've got the books, and all I see is you have the perfect, spotless, sinless record of Jesus Christ put to your account. And when I look upon you, I look upon you as though you have never sinned one sin ever in your entire life because you're in Jesus Christ. Amen? Your record is clean. When Jesus died, he died for the whole world, the sins of the world, past, present, future. He took care of everything, loved one. Now look, watch what it says here. And whose sins are what? Covered. Our sins are more than covered. That's Old Testament talk. Our sins are literally canceled. They're canceled totally by the precious blood of the Lamb. Now, do you know what that word there, covered, means? It means to completely cover so you can never, ever uncover them again. Your sin is completely forgiven. It's completely sent away. It's completely undiscoverable. Do you understand? Oh, I don't know. Listen, here's the problem. The world and even the church, they don't make much about sin, but God does. Sin's a horrible thing. It's a horrible, filthy disease. Boy, sin destroys everything it touches. And we were born sinners. Oh, God says, I know all that you've done, but you know what? He says, it's all canceled. It's all covered. Now watch this in verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord, and there's that word again, will not impute or credit to his account what? Sin. I say, oh, Lord. You see, salvation is by faith alone. We just trust in the Lord. Jesus, be the Lord of my life. He comes into our heart. And God says, oh, the moment that you do that, you know what? Your sins are forgiven. Far as the east is from the west, they're out of here. And the Lord will never, ever count them against you. Do you really believe that? He will never charge you. God, our Father, has written off as gone forever all of the sin when we trust in Christ Jesus. Gone forever in God's eyes. I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, you mean on my credit side, Father? I mean, I know I've blown it. Oh, big time. I mean, I must have a long book. God says, no, it's all gone. It's all blotted out. It's all erased now in my eyes. Why? Because you're in the one who never sinned. Or you follow me. You're in the one who is perfect righteousness. I don't have it. He has it, but I'm imputing it. I'm crediting it as if it was yours. I'm putting it to your account. And you know what God has done? All that God required from us when we came to Christ, everything that was needed that God required and demanded, God says, I'm putting it to your account. Putting it to your account. You know, so many Christians were afraid of the judgment seat of Christ. I am afraid of the judgment seat of Christ, but not because of sin. Our sins, we're not going to be judged for our sin at the judgment seat of Christ. Amen? He paid the penalty for our sins on the cross. We're going to be judged for what we did for him, our stewardship and so forth. Listen, that worries me a little. I'm honest. Man, I mean, I have to give an account of all that I've done. You know, all that I've done. The motivation why I did it. Man, I want to say, Lord, listen, I don't want any junk in me. I just want your will. I want to please you. I don't care about pleasing people, but I want to please you. Because if I please you, I don't have to worry about anything at all. No. God is so good. Now listen, but the God says this about our sin. It says in Isaiah 43, 25, listen carefully. God says, I am he who blots out your transgressions, your iniquities, your sins, all of it. He says, I blot them out. And listen to why he does it. He says, for my name's sake. That means that there's no human merit involved on our part at all. We can't save ourselves. All that we can do is simply believe. Amen? That's it. And he says, listen to what he says. And I will remember your sins no more. Now listen. What God has then forgotten, that divine forgetfulness of God, will never rise up to condemn you ever again. Are you listening to me? He blotted them out and then he forgot them. They'll never rise up to condemn you again. Why? Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no judgment, no guilt, no condemnation to those who are what? In Christ Jesus. Loved one, I look at that and I say, dear God, that's so wonderful. I don't have to work and I don't have to earn it. The thief on the cross, you know, people say, well, you know, Bill, you've got to be baptized. Well, of course you need to be baptized. It's a command of the Lord. But when do you get baptized? After you're saved, amen? Yeah, after salvation, not before. And you hear people say, and I'm not condemning them, I do understand why they teach it. They say, well, no, it's salvation, yeah, by faith. However, it's not alone. You have to do something else. Well, what do I have to do? You're going to have to get in the water right now. I don't like the way you said that. I felt like you're going to hold me down or something. No, you know, listen, salvation is by faith alone. That's it. No ritual. No, you can't add anything to it. You say, listen, the thief on the cross, there he is. He's nailed to the cross beside the Lord. Was he baptized? Did he ever go to Sunday school? Did he ever tithe? He was a thief. He ripped people off. He's right next to the Lord. He looks over to the Lord and he says, Lord, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? Jesus, beaten to a pulp, turns and looks at him and he says, no, you haven't been water baptized. No, he says, today you will be with me in paradise forever. Why? Because the man believed in his heart. Salvation is always by faith alone. That's it. You can't add one thing to it because then it would become a work. Then it would mean that salvation, you have a big part to play and you can say, look what I did. Look what I've done. And that's why I'm in heaven. No, no, no. It's the only thing you can do is believe in your heart just like Abram. That's it. That's it. And that's why Paul now proves that in verse 9. And he says this, does this blessedness, in other words, the forgiving, sending away of our sins, the imputing that not against us, but putting that righteousness of Christ into our hearts. And he says, does this kind of blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, meaning the Jew, or upon the uncircumcised, meaning the Greek? For we can say that faith, simply believing God, what God told him, was accounted to Abraham for righteousness, for right standing. Now watch what he says. How then was it accounted? Now he's really speaking to the Jew here. He says, well, how was it accounted? How did Abraham become righteous in the eyes of God? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Now look what Paul says. Well, not while he was circumcised, but while he was uncircumcised. Remember that when we were in Romans chapter 2, we talked about how circumcision, the rite of circumcision there, is a sign of the seal of the covenant, meaning that you belong to the Hebrew people and that you're in covenant with God. It was that outward symbol, again, that you were belong to the Lord, the people of God. Now, the rabbis taught that if a Jew was circumcised, he would never, ever go to hell. Because that circumcision protected him. But listen, Paul says, no, listen, it didn't work that way about Abraham. Abraham wasn't trusting in a ritual. He was trusting in only one person, God. He just believed God, and it was then accounted him for righteousness. See, he says, when did this occur? When he was circumcised or when he wasn't circumcised? Well, if you go to Genesis chapter 12, we don't need to turn there, but if you did, you'd find out that God called Abram when he was 75 years of age. Now, when was the law of Moses given? The law, he didn't know what the law was. The law was 400 years yet into the future. Matter of fact, he didn't even know anyone named Moses, okay? Do you understand? No, not at all. Which means that Abram died before the law came. And not only that, he had no way of knowing even what the law required. And then in Genesis 15:6, remember, he believed God, so shall your descendants be. He looked up into the stars and it was accounted him for righteousness. He didn't have any children. So this means long before the Jewish race even came into being. There finally, at the age of 99, he had already believed, he was already accounted righteous, declared righteous at 99 years of age. Remember Ishmael, his 13-year-old son? Then they were circumcised at that time. But Abraham was declared righteous by God while he was still uncircumcised. Loved one, listen, no ritual will save you. Do you understand? Church membership doesn't save you. Water baptism doesn't save you. There's only one way to be saved, and it is by salvation, is by faith alone. Amen. That's all you can do. Look at it again, verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while still uncircumcised. Now, circumcision was twofold then. There, it was the sign and the seal. Remember the sign, I mean, it was very evident when that ritual occurred, okay? I mean, there, okay, it's evident. But it was also something else. It was a seal, meaning something of permanency. You could not, once this occurred, it was an unchangeable act. Now listen, we are believers. And when we ask Christ to come into our heart, guess what happens? We're circumcised, it says in Colossians 2:11, but in our heart. Cutting out that old stony heart and putting in a brand new heart. Amen? Yeah, and divine surgery and all those things has taken place and so forth. And then what have we done? It's a sign also of being sealed with the Spirit. Ephesians 1:3, it says this. It says in Ephesians 1:13, I'm sorry. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom you also, here comes, having believed. That's it. Salvation by faith alone, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of promise, when he seals us, now listen, is that a temporary thing? No, it's permanent. It's permanent. If we are truly sincere in our hearts, a lot of people confess Christ with their mouth, but they do not believe in their hearts. You have to believe in your heart, loved one. And then the change occurs. But it's unchangeable. We are sealed to the very day of redemption. See, it's God that's doing all the work. He who began a good work in you will complete it to the very day of Christ, to the very second of Christ. God never fails. Do you understand? God can't fail. God can't lie. And I'm saying, oh, Lord, you've sealed me and so forth. Now listen. The seal of God, the seal of the Holy Spirit, denotes, just like the covenant did or the circumcision, it denotes ownership. It denotes security. In other words, we are the property of Jesus Christ. We are his possession, his purchased possession. Amen? That means that no one will ever be able to snatch us out of his hand. I do not believe for one second that Jesus loses sheep. Now, you believe in eternal security? If you're born again, truly born again, yes. Amen? Amen? Oh, listen, let me give you an example of that. Let's say, for example, Kevin. Here, Kevin. Okay, Kevin, we're playing. Kevin is my dad. You guys raised me as your son. Now, I'm going to come up and say, okay, I don't want to be your son anymore. I can say that, but am I still his son? Yes, you can't change it. Okay, now listen, we are partakers of his divine nature. We've been made a new creation. I can't go, okay, I'm a new creation, but I'm through with it. I don't want to be a new creation anymore. I don't want to be a son or daughter of God. You understand? No, you wouldn't say that anyway. But I cannot get out of your family because you're my dad. no more than I can say, I want to be unborn again. I want to be my old creation, not the new creation. Listen, when you have been changed, you have been changed. And you know why so many people are so afraid of the judgment? Meaning not the great white throne. That's horrifying. I'm talking about when we stand before the Lord. Do you remember what it says in 1 John 4:17? It says, just as he is, so are we, where? In this world. Just as he is, what, when he is at his birth? On the cross? No, where he is seated. Are we seated with Christ in the heavenly places? Ephesians 2:6. Yes, that is our position, our eternal position in Christ right this moment. Listen, no, I'm going, Lord, oh, you're so wonderful. He's never going to leave me, never going to forsake me. I am his and he is mine. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall always want. No, just as he is right now, so are we in this world. It says, and you know what? And it says we can have boldness, it says in 1 John. We can have boldness in the day of judgment. Why? Well, because fear hath torment, but perfect love cast out all fear. What is he talking about? He's talking about when we really know how God loves us, when we really know the doctrines of the Bible, when we understand what justification by faith is and salvation by faith alone, when we really know what God promised. He loved us. He really loves us. And that perfect love, it cast out all fear. You're not going to lose me, Lord. You're not going to cast me out. I'm yours. You purchased me. You're not going to unpurchase me. You're not going to sell me down the river. No, no, no. You're never going to relax your hold upon me. Never one minute in my life, even though I feel that I'm failing, even though that, Lord, that I have failed, even though that I'm going, I just don't know what to do anymore in my life, or, Lord, I don't feel I'm going to make it anymore. God says, you're going to make it because I'm the one that's going to make you make it. Amen. And when we really know that with him, we can leap over a wall. And with him, we can really walk on water. If we just believe what God has said in his word, we don't have to work at it. We just have to receive what God has already given us. I'm so thankful that we can look at the word of God and say, you know what? I believe it. I don't care. I see the circumstances, but I believe your word is greater than the circumstances that I'm facing in my life. And I'm going to trust you. I'm going to hold on to you. And I'm just going to hold on to the faith and believe you, Lord. God is so good. There's not a sin that God can't forgive. Not a failing that God can't forgive. You know, I think, like Pastor Chuck used to say, you know, he says, Bill, he said, always err on the side of grace, not judgment. Always err on the side of grace. God loves us so much, that unmerited favor. I look upon that and I say, oh, Lord, I'm so thankful for you. I'm so thankful for your word. Now, look what he says again in verse 11. He says there, the sign of the circumcision there, and it says the seal of righteousness, of faith. Now watch this, which Abraham had while he was still uncircumcised. But look at the reason for it all. Paul's bringing the proof text home. That Abram might be the what? The father. The father of who? The father of everyone, of all people who believe, meaning both Jew and Gentile. Though they are uncircumcised, that the righteousness might be, and there's that word again, credited, deposited, imputed to them also. And the father of the circumcision, to those who are not only of the circumcision, but who are also, watch this now, walk in the steps of faith which our father Abraham had while he was still uncircumcised, before he was circumcised. Love, and listen to me. This is incredible. This right here, this, when the Jews read this, it shook them to the core. You see, because they trusted in circumcision. Amen? Okay. When I look at here and I say, Lord, you know what happened? Abraham, while he was uncircumcised, became the spiritual father of them all. Paul just turned the world of the Jew completely upside down, and he destroyed the separation that occurred between Jews and Gentile with those verses. He just brought them and tore them to the ground. Now listen carefully. Here's what Paul, I want you to really get this now. This is what Paul was telling them through God's word. He says, listen, whether you're a Jew, whether you are a Gentile, all must follow, look what it says, the steps of faith. That word is a military term, which means to get in file, get in order. It means follow Abraham's footsteps completely. What? Why? That means you need to walk just like Abraham walked. Watch this now. Before he was ever circumcised. Why? Because salvation is by faith alone. Never, never through any ritual at all. Matter of fact, let's just get ahead and look at a little bit from next week. Look at chapter 4 there, but look at verse 23. Watch this now. Now, it was not written for his sake alone, meaning Abraham's and the Jews and everyone else, that it was imputed to him. Now, watch this. But it was also, in other words, written for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and raised because of our justification. Listen, boy, I'll tell you, everything's done. Salvation is by faith alone. Listen, let me ask you a question. The same question I asked the early service. Was Abraham a Jew? Where did Abraham come from? The Ur of the Chaldeans. Amen? The place of moon worship, if you will. God called him out of there when he was 75 years of age. Listen to what it says in Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, get away from your family, your father's house, to a land that I will show you. What did Abraham do? He stepped out in faith, not knowing, it says in the book of Hebrews, not knowing even where he was going. He just said, okay, Lord, you said it. Is that faith? That's incredible faith. There's less than 70 words there. He departed on less than 70 words. Go. Where? Just go. One step after the other. And because he did that, guess what? It resulted in what? In Isaac and in Jacob, the Jewish race, and the Messiah. And it resulted because we became Christians too. Are you understanding? All those things. And listen to what God said. He said, and I will make you, Abram, a great nation. God says, I'll do it, not you. I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you. I'll curse him who curses you. And in you, Abram, all the families of the earth, meaning Jew and Gentile, will be blessed. Why? Because the Messiah came through that, his lineage. I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, God called one man. Just one man out of every person on the planet. He calls this one man. And what was so wonderful? Abram did not have to make any of it happen. He tried to make it happen, remember? But he didn't have to make it happen. Why? God says, I will, I will, I will. Listen, I believe with all of my heart that salvation is from God and God only, and in his work from start to finish, it belongs to him, not to me. All I have to do is believe what God said, amen? And you know what? The moment you believe it, then you have to step out just like Abraham does, and you say, well, I don't know where I'm going. Okay, but God does. I trust him. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He knows my every step. The steps of a righteous man, a good man, are ordered by the Lord. He says, Bill, no, this is the way you're going to go. I believe. All we have to do, I believe the Bible teaches all you have to do is believe. The Bible says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says, if you can, you hear me say it nearly every Sunday, if you confess with your mouth, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus be my Lord, and you believe in your heart, faith, you believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, not the mouth, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, that perfect right standing with God, and with the mouth, confession then is made unto salvation. See, that's what it's all about. Salvation is by faith alone. What is it? Loved one, listen. The Bible says four different places, the just shall live by faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. Do you understand? Romans 12:3, every believer has been given a measure or the measure of faith. You have it living in you right now. Faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. It builds you up. You can be praying in your most holy faith, the Bible says, which brings edification to the believer and so forth. The just shall live by faith. Faith in God. When you have faith, you know how to wait on the Lord, even though it seems like it's forever. We're going to learn next Sunday how Abraham waited. He waited 25 years for the promise of God to come to pass. We wait 5 seconds. Faith. It's all about faith. Faith moves mountains, the Bible says. You know, faith is never easy, but faith makes all things possible. Faith tells me that God is working out his perfect will in my life and in your life, even though maybe some of you right now are looking at your life and saying, I don't know which way to go. I don't even know what to do. I don't have the wisdom to know. I'm telling you, God is working on your behalf. He's working right now. He is working in you. Amen? But see, you have to believe those things. You have to trust those things. So many believers, they want the abundant life, they say. You know, because Jesus said, remember, he said, the thief comes, steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Well, loved one, abundance. The world knows all about life. They think they have it all down, but they don't know beans when it comes to living an abundant life. Abundance speaks of incredible resources. And the only way that you can have those incredible resources, believer, is to abide in the vine. Get your nourishment from him, your strength from him. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Amen? Amen. Oh, and I say, oh, Lord, that's the abundant life. Abundant resources. They're yours. You see, the world says, no, You live by circumstances. God says, no, you live by faith. That's what we must do. Jesus came, and I know it's time to go. Jesus came to this earth, and he died on the cross for you and for me and the whole world. He died, why? To pay for the penalty of sin. Not his sin, our sin. Amen? He died our death. He took our punishment. All of that. He paid for the penalty of sin by the sacrifice of himself. And then he ascended into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of God, having purged our sins to keep us from the power of sin. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Amen? He's praying for us right now. Not only that, if we sin, the power of sin comes in. Oh, we fail. Oh, God. Listen. We have an advocate in heaven, an attorney. He's never lost a case. His name is Jesus. Amen? Oh, loved one, listen. We have it made. So the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and then one day it says in the book of Hebrews that he's coming back. He's coming back to get us. And you know what's going to happen on that day? We're now going to be freed from the presence of sin forever and ever and ever and ever. Salvation, becoming a believer, a Christian, salvation is by faith alone. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus. Oh Lord, you paid the penalty of sin. You're defeated the power of sin. And one day we'll be free from the very presence of sin. Lord God, if there's anyone at the sound of my voice in this chapel, if they have one doubt about their salvation, if they've never asked Jesus truly to be the Lord of their life, or maybe if they're trusting only in church membership, or trusting, well, I've been water baptized, therefore that I've done it. No, no, no. Lord, Let them come to the altar where they'll find godly men, women to pray with them and introduce them to the true King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the only thing they have to do is to confess Jesus as Lord with their mouth and truly believe it in their heart. And Lord, you cannot lie. You said, I will save you. We praise you for your word. We praise you, oh God. We want to be that people of faith. We want to do everything that pleases you, oh God. We love you today. Oh Lord, pour out your spirit upon us. Baptize us all afresh again. Let it become like an upper room, oh God. There's absolutely no one like you. We praise you now in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we?